requested song at funerals is. It is I Did It My Way by Frank Sinatra. Whether you like the song or loathe the song is slightly immaterial, but I think it sort of sums up our culture. It's a highly individualistic one, and particularly the modern culture is one where we actually prefer to ignore what has been before and snub previous generations' learning because I did it my way. Now, when it comes to God, people are reasonably happy for others to believe, but don't try and push that onto me. Don't tell me how I should live my life because I want to do it my way. I don't want anything else to tell me what to do. So as we look at the world around us, we see one which is totally self-absorbed and self-focused about doing things their own way. Whether that be what happens locally or international politics and diplomacy. But is this a new thing? Well, I think actually the answer is no. I think with this, you can see this 2,500 years ago in the book of Judges. And that's the story we're looking at now. And so up until this point, we have seen this cycle, this sequence of events that has happened all the way through. So we've had sin and oppression and people crying out to God because they've gone their wrong way and there's been problems. And then a judge has been raised up to speak on the behalf of God. There has been victory, redemption, and then peace. And then it all happens all over again. So it's this big cycle, really. It's the story of what has happened. And now we have a complete change in this pattern. It is a terrible episode in Israel's history. And it starts off, as Peter said in his introduction, with Abimelech, who was the son of Gideon, but via his concubine, his slave, who lived in Shechem. And that's where his concubine lived, and that's where he was born. This means that from the very outset, he was an outsider. He was not part of the family. Unlike Gideon's other 70 sons, who were legitimate, he was illegitimate. What that means in Israel terms is he did not stand to inherit anything. But as this story unfolds, we can start to see a man who is determined to get what he wants out of life, no matter the cost. So, in the book of Judges, every other judge has been called by God without actually seeking the role. They didn't seek the role to be judge. God put them there. God called them to be a judge. In fact, Gideon tried to write where he hid, didn't he? He wasn't actually very keen. But not so Abimelech. He grasped this for himself. Look at verse 1. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, went to his mother's brothers at Shechem and said to them and to all his mother's clan, "Ask all the city of Shechem, which is better for you to have, all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man. Remember, I am your flesh and blood." So he went to his brothers, he went to his own clan, went to his mother's brothers, and he said to them, "Look, who do you want? Do you want me, who you know? I'm one of yours. Or do you want some others who don't live? They don't understand Shechem. They don't understand. They just happen to be Gideon's sons." And his argument said, wouldn't it be better to just have one ruler? And that really should be me, you know, because I'm from you. And the men of Shechem agree. They think this is a really good idea. If you look, they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Bethrith. And Abimelech used them to hire thugs who became his followers. His rise to power was not facilitated by obedience to God, but it was based on false gods' funds. It came from a temple of Baal. It's nothing to do with God, nothing to do with God's people. It was to do with Baal. And then it would be founded on blood. Blood of his family. He put his half-brothers, 70 of them, to the sword. He used his... Sorry, let me go back a minute. There we are. He used his mercenaries that he had paid to actually come and take over and destroy his family. This is a brutal story. Abimelech murdered his own family, all except one. All except one, Jotham, who managed to get away. So then what happens is they all gather at the city of Shechem and Beth Millo, and they gather by the great tree ready to crown Abimelech. And actually it's really an interesting aside in this story about what is choosing a good leader look like. I think we're very quick to sometimes choose qualities which are unimportant to God. But actually God chooses the people that he wants to lead. It's not up to us. It's up to God. I think Abimelech thought he was a good candidate. However, God did not see that. So he sends his half-brother, who escaped the massacre, to come and to speak into the situation. And how does he do that? Well, he does that by telling a story. And I think, here we are. He does it by telling a story. And the story is designed to actually show the ridiculousness of choosing Abimelech. So it's the olive tree and the fig tree and the vines, and they were all valuable, and they all produced great crops, and which were really important. And they were all asked, and they said, no, we don't want to give up being valuable to be a king, because actually our value is in what we do, not to be a king. And then finally they go to the thorn bush, which is not at all valuable. It was short and it was scraggy. It didn't really serve much purpose. They're about 2 foot high. And a bit like the gorse on the Ashdown Forest was prone to bursting into flames in the very heat of the summer. And therefore was actually a huge fire risk. The thornbush agreed to become king, but actually says to the trees, to me to be king, come and take refuge in my shade. And of course, if you're only 2 foot high, you haven't got a lot of shade, particularly if you're a tree that's 25 foot high. So he's just pointing out how ridiculous this is. That this person, this bush is claiming a sort of degree of gravitas and leadership, which it cannot possibly have. So what is Abimelech's point? Sorry, Jotham's point. Well, verses 8:16 through to 19, 10 to 20, sum it up, which is the last part of the reading that we read. Effectively, he's saying in that, if you've been fair to Gideon's family by making Abimelech your king, which, let's face it, you haven't, then it'll be great. It'll work. And you will have a blessing. However, if you haven't been fair, and let's face it, that's true, then you will get what you deserve. Both Abimelech and the people of Shechem. You will get what you deserve because that's what you've chosen. You will burn him and he will burn you. And that's what the story is saying. Well, I think what follows could really be counted as a raging fire. Because then what happens is the people of Shechem, after 3 years, realize, well, they don't really realize, I just think they changed their minds. It doesn't really tell us, it just says that Gal turned up. So the rest of the verses, I didn't ask Peter to read all 57 verses. would have still been here at 10:45. So we read the verse 20. But the story goes on. A guy called Gal, son of Ebed, turns up to Shechem, and they put their confidence in him. This is a wonderful irony, isn't it? That the people who actually said, yes, you're our person, until somebody else better turns up and said, no, you're our person. And that's what's happened is the people of Shechem have said, you know what, we don't want Abimelech anymore. He's last year's man. This new guy, much, much better. Abimelech, though, unlike the Shechemites, is incredibly loyal, but only to one person, himself. Because Abimelech got really, really cross. And he decided that he was going to come and he was going to pay out what would happen. So, he takes personal vengeance. His thirst for honor means that he takes his army and he marches upon Shechem. Abimelech, the king, whose rule was based on murder, carries on. And in fact, he gets to a new height because he fights Gal. He conquers Shechem. And then he captures all its people. And the people then flee. And it's a hideous part of the story. It really is a very nasty part of the story. And they rush into the... Once the gates are breached, they rush into a tower and they hide. And they lock themselves in. And what does Abimelech do? It says in verse 49, So the men cut branches and followed Abimelech. They piled them against a stronghold and set fire to it with all the people inside. So the people in the Tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also died. He burnt them alive, and then he destroyed the city. And then he covered the land in salt, which sort of says, this is now a wasteland. See what happens when you cross me. I bring such judgment and vengeance upon you that actually your land will never be able to be used for anything else ever again. That's what he's saying. That's what his anger is like. And Shechem was a really key place to the Israelites. It was a place where Abraham worshipped God and where Joshua and all the people worshipped God. And that's where they first arrived and ends up barren and dead. Now, Abimelech's thirst for revenge is not finished. He's not satisfied. It's because he then turns his anger on the neighboring town of Tebez, 50 and 52, which actually also had sided with this new guy. Same sort of thing happens. They all rush in and hide inside their tower. And Abimelech again goes up and tries to goes probably to do the same thing, to pile things on the door and kill him and burn them alive. However, what happens is a woman drops a millstone on his head and cracks his skull open. This actually didn't kill him. Tells us so. It said it didn't kill him. But Abimelech has ignored God all the way through this. So Abimelech turned the judges' system on its head and said, I don't want the judge anymore. That's God's decree. Actually, I'm going to be a king, and so I will replace God's order. And now, even in his death, he ignores God and actually chooses to be a master of his own death. Look what he says. Hurriedly, he called to his armor bearers, draw your sword and kill me. So they can't say a woman killed him. So his servant ran him through and he died. He was mindful of his reputation and he wanted to control his own end. God had no look in. He did it his way. And then what happens is his mercenary army suddenly realize there is no more money. The gravy train has finished. And so they just go home. When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. They called off the attack and they went home because it had nothing to do with them. So ends a life which imposed the rule and reign of a king on Israel through dodgy deals, through violence and death, and not as Gideon had hoped for, which in chapter 8, verse 23, Gideon says this when he was asked to be king. He said, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." That was what Gideon's hope was. And Abimelech, who is his son, ignored that and said, no, I will rule over you. Abimelech did not submit to the lordship of God. He thought he knew better. It's a difficult story. It's a hard story. It's a brutal story. I know most of Judges is brutal. As a child, I loved the book of Judges because it was gory and, you know, tent pegs through the head. Oh, it's a fantastic story. But it's horrible. But what's this got to do with us? Well, I actually think that actually this is best summed up about how Abimelech is not so similar, not so different to me and you now, here, today. And I think it's best described in the simple gospel outline, which is the two ways to live. Oops, don't know a bit there. That actually what we've done is we have usurped the right order of God being in charge. We have put ourselves on a level with him, like Abimelech. We crown ourselves as king, which is effectively what Abimelech did, didn't he? He went to the people that he knew would say, yeah, you should be king, and got himself crowned. We do the same. We crown ourselves kings every day in the way that we live and the way that we make our decisions, the way that we spend our money and the way that we interact with other people, because God does not have a look in. We do it our way. Very often, for reasons which we think are very good and altruistic, but essentially, we want to be masters and mistresses of our own destiny. For some of us who know Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, we may give bits of our life to God, but we don't give the whole thing, because we'd be like, well, I'm not very comfortable with that. So I'm still going to be king over certain parts of it. For some of us who don't know Jesus, actually, we haven't put him as kings of our lives. It's more of a long-distance relationship. It's very similar for us, I suppose, as was what was said by Paul in Romans chapter 3, when he said, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. We have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." We have become kings of our own world. We have put Jesus, we have put God on the back burner, and we rebel. Which means we are separated from God. Instead of the freedom we crave, thinking if we do it my way, then actually I'm free, we actually have condemnation and guilt from the God who made us because of our disobedience. But there is a way back. There is a way back. Through Jesus, who God sent to reestablish his rule and reign. He knows that we have dethroned him, God. The story of Judges tells us that. And we've carried that on. But it's not like it is in Judges for a nation. It's for us as people, individuals. And that what we're offered is to accept Jesus as Lord of our lives. To take our crown off and say, actually, I'm going to abdicate my self-crowning of my life. And I'm going to ask Jesus to be king of my life. Turn away from what I'm doing and follow him. 1 Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." So instead of being like Frank Sinatra or Abimelech, who did it their way, We are invited to invite Jesus to be our King and do it His way, focusing our whole lives on Him, rebalancing our lives to focus Him, to make the kingship go back to how it was intended. Now, we may have done that, as I said earlier on. For some of us, we have said that prayer. We have put God as Jesus as King of our lives. Well, my challenge is this morning for us is that all of your life? Or are there bits that you keep very, very firmly in your own grip? You don't pray about it. Could be your money. Could be your family. Could be your health. Could be your ambitions. I don't know what it is. For each of us, it's different. Today, I'm inviting you to let God, Jesus, be the King of that part of your life. Abimelech gave nothing to God and was king over his whole thing, including his death. This morning, we're invited to give our whole lives back over to him, even the bits which we're thinking, I'm not sure I want to let go of that. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you know of Jesus, but he is not king of your life. You haven't invited him to be ruler of your life and change you. Well, I would invite us all to pray. The prayer that's on the screen, I'm going to pray. And I would like us to pray in... Just at the end of it, we'll just say amen. Because for those of you who actually know that you follow Jesus, but there is bits of your life which you haven't given over to the rule and the reign and the lordship and kingship of Jesus, then I would invite you in this prayer to just give that bit over. You're not recommitting your life. You're just saying, there is a bit of my life which I'm keeping hold of and I'm just going to give back to you. And for those of us who don't know Jesus, who've never really formally ever said, Jesus, come and be Lord of my life, I would invite you to pray this prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler.